you doing today? Before I get into the message this morning, I just want to say thank you to everybody that's been praying. For those of you who are aware of my situation with our family, the birth mother gave birth to the baby that Amanda and Vince are adopting on Friday, and everything is good. Baby's healthy, and the mother signed over the papers on Saturday, so we can all breathe a little bit easier now, and hopefully on Monday they will be bringing back Harper, Lucille, Grace, Bowman. So we're just excited for that. So. I know a lot of prayers have been going up for them, and so for that, Amanda wanted me to just say thank you so much for all that, and for all of your help and all the other ways that you've helped support this endeavor, and I know she'll be a great mom, so thank you very much. Today we're going to be talking about an event that happened in which Jesus was a little bit different than he probably was in most of his actions that we read about. We're going to talk a bit about Jesus throwing over the tables at the temple and getting angry with those in the temple for the way they were handling and doing business there. Before we start on that passage, though, I want to kind of just maybe get us thinking in today's realm what that might be like, what that might feel like for some of us if we had to experience a similar situation. Now, of course, it can't be the same because so many things have changed since then, so I'm going to try to put it into maybe today's language or today's situation. But for a moment, if you could just imagine that all the believers in Jesus Christ in the Protestant faith had to come together every year for an annual event. It wasn't suggested. It wasn't anything that they could make a choice of. We had to go. Now, this event would cover all the Protestant people in both Illinois, Michigan, and Indiana. So we had to have a place, obviously, large enough to hold this event. So they decided to hold this event in South Bend, Indiana, Notre Dame Stadium. That'd probably be the only way I get into Notre Dame Stadium, is if I had to. But anyway, so we decide, okay, as believers in these three states, we start out on this venture to go to South Bend, Indiana. And as we approach the city limits of South Bend, there's a backup. And the reason for that backup is because there's booths set up in which you have to stop and pay a city tax. South Bend has decided that, hey, we can take advantage of this. All these foreigners are going to come into here, and now we can take an advantage of them, and we're going to set up and we're going to charge a city tax, this annual city tax. So they do. They set up the booths. And the problem is, though, you can't just pay the city tax with your money because, you see, South Bend has realized that they also can make some money by having their own currency and only allowing their currency to be able to pay the city tax. Don't worry. They've got some booths set up where they can take your money and they can exchange it for their money. Now, of course, there's going to be a slight upcharge for that. A little bit of a charge, maybe 40, 50%, and it could even be higher, but that's the number that I've chosen here to use it. We're going to be able to let you change your money, but that's going to be the new price. So, okay, you don't like it, you know what? You have no choice. You have to go, and they're going to charge a tax, so you have to follow along. So you get up to the stadium, and now you've got to park your car. And instead of it being like the normal $20, $30 to park the car, it's going to be twice as much as normal. Because, again, they know they have you. You don't have a choice, and so they're going to take advantage of that. And so they double the price, maybe triple the price of a normal parking. So, again, don't worry about it if you don't have enough money. We have more money here. We'll exchange your money here, too, if you need some more to do that, again, at that high rate of interest. Well, also, you're going to realize that this event is going to be an all-day event, morning to night. And the only thing they've asked you to bring is your Bible. That's the only thing you have to bring to this event. But you have to bring a Bible. So there's no food, no drinks allowed in the stadium. Sound familiar? And when you get in there, they're going to have food and they're going to have drinks along with all the other stuff. But, of course, the price won't be like you're used to paying. The price will be double or triple what they normally would charge, even for a football game. So now, once again, you've got to do the same thing. Do you have enough money? Do you have enough South Bend money? If not, you can change it over to their money. And so it goes on from there. And then when you get inside, they have things set up to check that Bible to make sure you have your Bible. But here's the kicker, and they didn't tell us this. When you get in, they open up your Bible, and if there's any flaws in that Bible, markings, torn pages, anything. Anything that's not makes that Bible look like it's not brand new, you can't use it. They're going to take it. But don't worry. They have Bibles, brand new ones, that they will sell you. And these Bibles are going to be 3-4 times what a Bible would normally cost. But again, you have no choice. You have to do this. You have to buy the Bible because that's the way it is. Well, by this time, you're probably well out of money. But again, don't worry, because if you're out of money, they have things set up that you can borrow money. You can borrow some money, even though you didn't bring it with you, even though you don't have it to exchange. They'll loan it to you at an extraordinary amount of interest rate. But they at least will loan you the money so that you can continue to attend this event, which is a mandatory event. But you know, at the bottom, at the end of the day, it's really not personal. They don't have anything personally against all of us Christians. And they want us to enjoy this annual event. Well, you can imagine what's going on there. You can imagine the turmoil inside of that stadium. You can imagine the people and their moods and just the yelling and the screaming in every one of those exchange booths. Has been that way all day as they've gone to each one of these booths. And so obviously these people are angry about the way they've been treated. And especially those who are poor and really can't afford any of this. And yet they're forced to do this. Well, that's the story that we're going to be looking at this morning. And can you imagine how Christ would have felt when he walked into that stadium and he heard that noise, heard the clamoring, heard the people who were just crying and yelling at these money changers? These people that were just trying to cash in on this spiritual event. Obviously, Jesus would not have been happy. So this is what kind of a made-up story of what we're going to be looking at today in John 2. The first thing that we're going to look at is we're going to talk about the temple. Because this is what's happening in John 2. Everybody, all the Christians, all the people, the Jews, they all had to go to the temple. And they had to go to this annual Passover festival. It wasn't an option. 3 times a year they had to go into Jerusalem. This was one of them. And so everybody had to go in to this festival. And this is the real event, but this temple is a huge place. There's a picture of the temple. Now, Jeff was sitting behind me, and he saw my notes, and he saw that picture, Jeff Adkins, and he wanted to know if we changed the building plan. This temple was built on 35 acres of land. Just that area at the top there where is the courtyard for the Gentiles, you see, they couldn't go in the other part of the temple. They weren't allowed. There was parts of the temple for Gentiles, part of the temple for women, and then part of the temple for everybody else, you know, the Jews, and then finally the Holy of Holies. So that big area out there is 10 acres, just that place where the Gentiles can go. So that's a huge, huge building. This was Herod's temple. This temple was the third temple that was built because the first two had already been torn down. And this was the third and the temple that we're going to be looking at today, Herod's temple. So it's a big piece of property, and there was going to be a lot of people there, just like in South Bend. Normally that city would have about 80,000 people, but in this case, 2 million would be coming to this Passover. So it was going to be a lot of people. A lot of ability to take advantage of people. And that's what they did. These Levites took advantage of the people who were coming. So now you've got 2 million people cramming into this. It's kind of like, you ever been to the Blueberry Festival? It's kind of like that. I mean, this is like wall-to-wall people. And for me, every time I go, it rains. So that even makes it worse. But they're all cramming in to a little bitty place. And that's kind of what it was like here. So you can imagine when you read about the fact that inside the Holy of Holies or in the temple area where the Jewish people could be, they probably didn't even hear what was going on with Jesus because it was a ways away. 10 acres. We have 5 acres here, and there's probably a little more than 5 next door. So you can imagine just that whole big area set up with tables and money changers and Jesus out there in that area. So you kind of imagine and get a picture for how big that is. But as grand as the temple was, just like the other two temples before this one, it would be torn down as well by the Romans and never rebuilt. And the only part that's left today of this temple is one wall called the Wailing Wall. And if you go to Jerusalem, that Wailing Wall is there, and that's where the Jews go to pray every day. So let's take a look at our story today, our account of what happened with Jesus in the temple. John 2, 13 through 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others, sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and now you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body, after he was raised from the dead. His disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So picture this. This temple area, 10 acres in space, it's supposed to be a quiet place of prayer and worship, is now filled with stalls of noisy and smelly animals and the refuge, possibly thousands of shouting people and no doubt arguments about prices. So instead of being this quiet, prayerful, worshipful place, there's now noise and chaos beyond belief. Does this sound kind of like our story? All those people at the South Bend Notre Dame Stadium yelling and screaming because they've just been cheated and they feel like people have just violated them financially. You see, these Levites did the same thing in the temple of God, this house of prayer. So you can imagine, Jesus was not happy. So for all of you Duck Dynasty fans, there was no happy, happy, happy. Jesus was not happy about what was going on. Because you see, Jesus had a passion for God's house. And we read that in the book of Psalm where it says, what he referred to earlier, Psalm 69:9 says, "For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me." This love of God's house is also found in Paul's letter to Timothy in the New Testament. We find that in 1 Timothy 3:15. Where he says, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the house, in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth." So why was Jesus so angry? After all, he'd been going to the temple before this, and I'm sure he'd seen these actions taking place. And maybe it was because of that that Jesus was so angry and he had just had enough. He loved his Father's house so much, he'd had enough of watching this happen. And so he became angry. He took the whip. And if you can imagine, because we don't picture Jesus this way. It's always meek and mild and blonde hair and blue eyes and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But Jesus picked up the whip, and he started to smack the whip. He started to turn these tables over again in an area that's as big as what you can imagine all this property around us. That takes a lot of physical strength just right there to do that. But he was so passionate about his house, and he was so passionate about the way these Levites were really turning this house into just a marketplace, and he had just had enough for him. You see, Jesus also loved people, and he could not stand seeing them being cheated and taken advantage of. He loved people, but he also loved the poor, and he knew the hardship that these men were bringing upon these believers, just like it would have been for us on our made-up story. We got back from South Bend, we'd have to figure out how to climb out of this financial hole that we were in because we went to this spiritual event. In Proverbs 22, it says, "Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them." That's pretty powerful words, isn't it, for the way we treat poor people? And again, I don't know. You may say, well, yeah, but they're really not poor in the eyes of really. You know, they say they're for, but I can remember a story where another church where we had a food pantry, and Jean-Claude Pierre, who you all know from Haiti, came up one time, and he was there during that food pantry day. And people started rolling in, you know, in their cars, you know, anything from town cars to Cadillacs to any kind of car. And Jean-Claude saw this, and he goes, I thought this was a food pantry for the poor. Well, it is. Well, poor people have cars. They can drive here. And that was his vision of, because he wasn't used to that. He saw what really poor people, how they lived. And so I'm saying that if what we're talking about here, though, Jesus is talking about those who truly are poor, who those who can't help themselves, those who just found themselves in a place in life where they really need help. And then what happens? We come along and try to take advantage of them. And that's what he's warning us against. See, God looks out for those in need, the poor and the oppressed. So with all this in mind, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus react? The Gospel's accounts tells us that he threw out those who bought and sold and overturned the tables and overturned and got rid of the money changers. And I'm trying to imagine this scene. Before this event, Christ was baptized. Christ was in the desert, like Pastor Jeff talked about last week, for his temptations. Then he went to a wedding in Cana where he turned water into wine. And then all of a sudden, here it comes. This is really the ministry of Jesus, where the hatred for Jesus all started because of what he did there in that temple. This is the real beginning of his ministry on earth. And I don't imagine this won him any friends among the Jewish leaders, and especially those money changers. It didn't really go along with how to win friends and influence people. Jesus didn't care because of his love for God. They were not quick learners either. You read later on in the New Testament, you'll find that this happened again right before Jesus was crucified. Just like us, we don't learn real quickly. So this happened again, and he did the same thing. Same result. He turned the tables over, and he ran them out of the temple. So now that we understand kind of the narrative of this account this morning, we understand what he did and why he did it. You might say, well, but what does this have to do with me today? I don't cheat the poor. I don't have marketplaces where I double, triple the price just to take advantage of them. So what does this really have to do with me today? I think the real message in this passage is really not about economics. You see, in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Paul tells us about this new temple, not in Jerusalem, and not just for the Jews. That temple that he referred to in verse 19 when he said, you can destroy me and I will come back in 3 days. They didn't understand that, but the temple was now him. And the temple is now us. Jesus told them to destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And that's exactly what he did. And we see that in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have received from God, who are not your own. You were bought with a price. So therefore, honor God with your body. This is a difficult passage for some, this part of it. Why? Because after all, no one owns me, right? I am in charge of my life, right? I do what I want to do. According to this passage, though, it says, the way I read it, if we've given our life to Jesus Christ, then we belong to Christ. And our body belongs to Christ. After all, he's living in it, right? Christ is in every one of our hearts. Wherever we go, he goes. Through the Holy Spirit, he's there with us all the time. So the question of the day for us is there room in our temple for God? Does he need to do some house cleaning? Does he need to remove some things so that he has room to do his work? Is our life so crowded with all of our wishes and all of our desires and all of our sin, even as believers, that really there's hardly any room for Jesus? And probably Jesus he sees our heart just like he saw the temple. And I'm sure that it makes him angry, just like he did there. And I'm sure he wants to come in and just start turning those tables. inside of our own heart? Is Jesus passionately cleaning our house? Throwing over the tables like he did in Herod's temple? Or do we say we want Jesus to come into our heart, into our temple, and clean it up, but then when he tries, we won't let him? Maybe later. I'm okay right now. I'll let you know when I need you to come and bail me out. Does that sound familiar? Even for believers, we go this way. We tell Jesus it's not personal. It's just everyday business. And when we get things worked out, we'll invite you in. We got to get things cleaned up first. Jesus tells us, no, I can do that. I can come in and clean those things up if you allow me to. Does this kind of talk sound familiar to you? I know I have done that at times, and it never seems to work out for me. I don't know about for you. Jesus wants us to know that as believers, our body is the temple of God, and that we should do our best to take care of it. What does that look like? That's the question. What should I do to treat my body like the temple of God? Well, I'm going to break it down into three areas. Into our spiritual, emotional, and physical. But before I say that, I want to say this right up front. That I have my own struggles. There's areas of my life that I struggle with of allowing God to really have control of. There's things that I need to do a better job of taking care of my temple, my body. So I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me too. We're all in this boat together. Because I'm a pastor or because I'm standing up here talking to you this morning, it doesn't exempt me from Satan and his temptations. It doesn't exempt me from the weaknesses that sometimes we as humans have when we know what's to do right, but we don't do it. Isn't that what Paul said? I know what's right, and I don't do it. Same thing here. Let's take a look at these things, because I think from a practical application standpoint, we need to leave here this morning understanding what this means and how it can work in my life. First of all, from a spiritual side of things, we need to keep things away that will bring harm to us. Now for us, that's different. For every one of you sitting in this room and for me, it's all different. I may struggle with weight. That's one thing that I struggle with. That really says I'm not taking care of the temple of God the way I should. Well, for some, it may be drugs or alcohol, maybe whatever the case may be, you have to look at that and see what it is. But the point here is that you need to look at your life and say, what brings me harm? What am I doing that brings me harm? Figure out what that is and then try to stop it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask God to help you to stop that. Obviously, if you're going to treat your body like the temple of God from a spiritual aspect, you need to understand and be studying the Bible. You need to be spending time in prayer on a regular basis. You need to worship and fellowship with other believers like you're doing here today. And you need to love and to serve others inside and outside this building. Those are the things that we need to do to treat our body like the temple of God from a spiritual aspect. And I'm sure there's more. I just listed a few. And then we look from an emotional standpoint. We need to keep our emotions under control. We need to make sure we're a person that doesn't let the stress of everyday life just eat us up and destroy us. Because then we're not taking care of the temple of God. We need to respond properly in the way that God would want us to do. We need to be humble. Humble servants. We need to be passionate about God and His will for our life. You see, that's as believers, that's just the way we should be emotionally. We should be trusting in the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. It tells us all through Proverbs not to be angry, not to hold grudges, not to do all these different things, because he knows that emotionally those things are not good for us. And if we want to take care of our temple, then we need to do these things with our emotions. And finally, physically. And you can hear these things on Dr. Oz if you want, even though he'll change them tomorrow. Get the proper amount of sleep. Eat the proper kinds of food to take to keep your body healthy. Get the proper amount of exercise on a regular basis. Drink plenty of water. Properly control our stress. These are just some things physically that we can do to treat our body as a temple of God. So we have a lot of things to look at, a lot of things to put in place in our life. And as we close this morning, let's just look quickly at what he's told us to do and what he's told us to know. He tells us to know that he loves his Father's house and that he wants us to treat it as God's house with honor and respect. That doesn't mean that kids can't sell candy bars inside the church for a dollar. That doesn't mean that, you know, we can't have fundraisers back in the gym. Now, if we had a fundraiser and we charged $150 for a plate that cost us $3, that might be a little bit far-fetched. But you get the picture here. These Levites weren't doing just things like that. They were absolutely out of control with the way they were treating God's house. We also need to know that Jesus has a real love for people, for you, for me, for others. And he has a special place in his heart for the poor. Things this passage has told us to do, he wants us to have that same kind of love for others that he had for us and he had for them. He wants us to be those kind of people who love each other. And he also wants us to treat and take care of our bodies because they are the temple of God. We just don't think about that much. We start doing things with our life and throwing things into our body and treating our body the way we do sometimes, we really just do not really understand that our body is the temple of God. We just don't. I don't either. All the time. But yet, we need to. Because we don't want our bodies to be something that God would be ashamed of, or that would cause God anger when he sees what's going on and how we're living. This morning, I just want to challenge all of us to take a look at this passage for what it really is. It's more than just a lesson on economics. It's all about heart change. It's all about our life being like Christ. And as this whole series is going to take us, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about his life and the way he lived. And it's important for us to take a good hard look at ourselves. Be honest with ourselves. If there's things in our life that is causing God anger or shame, we need to really look at how we can address those things and ask God for forgiveness. Do you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your words of wisdom. I thank you, Lord, how you loved your Father's house and how you loved all of us. Pray, Father, that in our life right now, we will take a good hard look and see if we're treating our temple in a way that would please you. Pray that we would look at our lives and say, is there things in my life that I need to change, I need to stop, or I need to start in order to treat my body like the temple of God? And if so, I pray that today, before we leave this place, you'll give us the strength